We've been going through the end time things going on in the world and looking at some different events that have taken place in history and still taking place today. And today we're going to look at something that's going to take place a little farther down the road. And we don't know exactly how far down the road. It could happen at any time. And I know you're thinking, now he's talking about the rapture. No, I'm not talking about the rapture. But there's something that's got to take place. And the Bible tells us it's going to take place. We're going to look at it today. But before we do, we're going to just recap a little bit about what we talked about last time. And as I said, we're dealing with the end times. It wasn't last week. It was 2 or 3 weeks ago now. We talked about 3 mandates of the Antichrist. 3 things that the Antichrist was going to do when he came into the world. We look at a different things. We look at some scriptures from Daniel. We look at some from Zechariah, I think it was. And we look at some from Revelation. And one of the things that we mentioned in the book of Revelation, we talk about Revelation chapter 13 mostly. And the Bible talks about Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13 about the dragon. And the Bible tells us, I believe it's chapter 12 and verse 9, the dragon, which is that old devil. And then it talks about the false prophet and the Antichrist. And the word anti means to be totally against or totally opposite of what's real. And we look at a couple things here last week, just quickly touch on a couple things. We talk about in the scripture, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are 3 to bear record in heaven, the Bible says, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And these 3 agree in one. Or these 3 are one. And then it says here, if you look at Revelation chapter 12 and 13, we got an unholy or satanic trinity. The dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he's going to basically do 3 things. And there's a whole lot more he's going to do eventually as time goes on. But he's going to set up a one world government. Now, I believe in a one world government when Jesus sets it up. That's going to be a one-world government. That's the one we're looking for. But the Antichrist, again, a false government, a false... Everything that God's got for real, the devil's going to do opposite. And he's going to set up a world, one-world government. And if you know anything about history, you know anything that's going on in the world today, the world would just give anything to have somebody that could come in and set up something right now. He's going to set up a one-world economy. And the Bible says you're going to have to receive a mark, and you won't be able to buy or sell unless you receive that mark. And there's going to be a one-world economy, and we can see that taking place in the world today. We talked about a couple weeks ago, over in Europe now, they got so many nations joined together, they got the euro, which is their currency. Down in Africa, they got the Mandela, named after Nelson Mandela. They got a currency that's going to be named Mandela. Here in America, Canada, Mexico, they're coming out with one called the Amero. And we showed a video on that there last week, and they got it already designed and everything else. One currency for all of our countries. And eventually it's going to come to a place that everything is going to be operated through one system. So we see these things come in place. And then the Bible talks about there's going to be a one world religion. One world religion. And this world religion is called by different things in the scripture. Babylon the Great, and a false system that's being set up. And the Bible tells us over in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, how that system is going to be destroyed. But there's going to be a one-world religion. And we talked about, I think this is the one we talked about, is when the mark of the beast, and there was a Muslim fellow that explained this, well, a former Muslim, he's a Christian now, but he grew up a Palestinian, fighting the Israelis and everything else, and gave his heart to the Lord and got saved, and now he's preaching the gospel. But he said, when I open up the Bible, when he's a young man, he said, he got a Bible. And he opened up the Bible, and he said, when he opened up the Bible, he said, I was surprised. He said, how much was in there about Islam? And when I heard him say that first, I thought, where's this going? But he was saying, and I got to go through this quickly, but anyway. He was saying that when he opened up the Bible, he said, everything he could read in there, he said, it's Islam. He said, everything he said that the devil is in the Bible, he said, Allah is in the Quran. The devil in the scripture is called a deceiver. In the Quran, Allah is referred to as the greatest deceiver of all. And he said everything he read about that was supposed to be good in Islam, like bombings and suicides and murders and all these different things. Islam referred to that as a wonderful thing. You know, it's an honorable thing. He said, in the Bible, he said, these things are looked down on. And he said, it was just completely opposite. He said, the Quran, he said, was completely opposite. Well, it's anti-God. Completely opposite, he said, of the scriptures. And he said, the one that really stuck out with him, he said, when he read Revelation chapter 13, and he said, when he went into the chapter, and it says, he shall cause all to receive a mark on the right hand or in their forehead. You know, and he said, the number is 666, 300, 603, you know, sorry, 603 score 6, 666. He said, he was surprised, he said, because everything else, he said, was written in Hebrew, in Greek in the New Testament. He said, everything was written in Greek. He said, but those digits, he said, were Islamic symbols. He said, they weren't Greek letters. And he said, people have changed it. He said, it looks something like the Greek letters. He said, but really, said, as soon as I saw it, he said, I knew what it was. He should cause all to receive a mark in the right hand or in the forehead. And he said, the mark is, and he drew the symbols. And I look it up online. You can go online and just look up a Greek, English, interlinear New Testament. That's what you need to look up. I've got one packed away somewhere, but I went on the internet. It's a lot easier to find it on the internet than what it is in the bookshelf. And if you go in there and you look at it, and sure enough, the very same three symbols that he drew, that's exactly what's there for 666 in you know what we refer to as 666. And he said, and he drew it on a whiteboard. You saw it on the video there a couple weeks ago. He drew it on a whiteboard and different things. He said, you ask any Muslim, he said, you ask any Arab what this means. It means in the name of this symbol that he did there first. Then the other symbol was Allah. And then the other symbol, he said, was like the Islamic symbol of cross swords. He said, we've been saying there's going to be 666, and he said, there's no doubt there's probably some connection there. He said, what the Antichrist is going to make everybody wear is a mark saying, in the name of Allah. This false religion is going to be a pagan religion mixed in with Islam. Well, Islam is a pagan religion anyway. Islam came from the moon god. You ever notice why he got the crescent in their symbol? Allah was the moon god back in pagan worship, back in Bible days. You know, and so this is the god that they're worshiping, is this moon god, an idol. But Satan came in, gave this fellow Muhammad some visions that he thought was coming from God, but really is coming from the enemy of God. And now, you know, he's convinced a big portion of the world that Allah is a true God. That's what we talked about last time. Anyway, we're going to have to go on. We don't have time to get into it. Today we're going to look at part 9, and we're going to try to get through a bit quickly today. The Battle of Gog and Magog. Now, how many has ever heard of Gog and Magog? Okay? We're not speaking in tongues here. We're just giving some names. Chapter 38, verse 30, or chapter 38 and 39, two chapters. We're just going to glance at some scriptures from each chapter. And as I said, this battle is still in the future. Now, before we get into that, I need to make a difference here between something. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is talking about a battle that involves Gog and Magog. But over in Revelation, there's another battle that refers to Gog and Magog. But I want you to understand, these are 1,000 years, at least 1,000 years apart. They're two different battles, two different things. The battle that Ezekiel is talking about, Ezekiel gives us a list of the nations that are involved and different things that are going on there. Excuse me. And the nations are not completely destroyed. The one over in Revelation, when that battle takes place, the nations are completely destroyed, and Satan is destroyed and everything else, and cast into the lake of fire. You know the story there. There are two different things. But we're going to look at this one here, the Battle of Gog and Magog. And you're probably thinking, well, what in the world is Gog and Magog? Well, let's look at a few things here today and see if we can get some things. First of all, the participants. God gives us, you know, somebody said reading the Bible is better than reading the newspaper, because God gives us even the participants that are going to be involved in the war, the nations that are going to be involved and what they're going to do and what they're going to say and everything else. God tells us ahead of time. First of all, let's look at a few things here. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1 to 6. We're just going to read down through that. Before we do, let's bow together for prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to direct us. Father, we're so thankful today to be able to come into your presence. Now, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, we ask that you would enlighten our understanding. Father, may we leave this place today, Lord, but our hearts in tune more with you and our minds made up, Father, to keep close to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in all sorts of armor, even of great company, with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Then he says, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma in the north quarters, and many people with thee. Now these are some of the nations that he mentions that are going to take place or take part in this battle. Now, a lot of these nations, we don't know what, I mean, they're not in the news today, as we see, some we see there are, but some aren't. So we're going to just touch on a few things. First of all, the word Gog. The name Gog is not the name of a country that's going to be involved, it's the name of a leader that's going to lead those nations. Gog. God says, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Meshech and Tubal. He said, I am against you, O Gog. The word, as I said, is not of a country, but of a leader. The word means a ruler. In verse 2, Gog is called the prince, the chief prince. Now, that's one word. Now, there's another one that we want to look at. Magog. And Magog, if you go into it, we don't have time to get into all the history today, but you can get into some of the historical things. You can look this up online. You can look it up in historical books and everything else. Magog is back in Bible days. Remember, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Japheth, this was one of his sons, Magog. And from Genesis chapter 10 and verse 2 there. But it talks basically about the descendants of Japheth that moved into this area of Russia, Kazakhstan, and all these different places, and Afghanistan, and all these different things. All these different places are listed right here, the descendants of Magog. Now here's a scripture from Genesis chapter 10, verse 2. The sons of Japheth, this is from the Bible, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, we just saw that name there, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. These are the sons or descendants of Japheth, of Noah down through his son Japheth. Now, so we see that Russia is going to be involved. Matter of fact, Russia is going to be the main leader in that. And Gog, a lot of people think that Gog is going to be the leader of Russia. It's going to come down in some time in the future and attack Israel. In verse 2, now you get the King James, you won't see this, but if you see it in other translations, they even got this one listed, Rosh. A lot of people use that today, and they say, well, it's referring to the ancestors of what today is Russia, Rosh. And here's this is from the American Standard Version, same passage, but it's just a different way that the translators translate it. He says, Son of man, set thy face toward Gog, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, or prince of Russia, Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So we see Rosh is there. Now, then he says, Meshech and Tubal. Again, these are the sons of Japheth. They're identified by in ancient history as Mushki and Tubal of the Assyrians, who inhabited the territory that is now part of the nation of Turkey. It's part of modern-day Turkey. And I'm going to have to go through these. We don't have time to get into a lot. Persia. Anybody know who Persia is? That's Iran. Until 1935, Iran was called Persia. And matter of fact, Ahmadinejad, the president over there, a while ago, he don't like being referred to as an Arab. He said, we're not Arabs. He said, we're Persians. This is just a little while ago. And God specifically mentioned that when this attack comes on Israel, Persia is going to be allied with Russia. Iran is going to be allied with Russia. The G20 that met in Toronto there the other day, this quiet little thing they had up there. When this was going on, one of the things that was one of the big parts on the the agenda was trying to get Russia to agree to put sanctions on Iran. Because Russia has got close ties with Iran, and they're getting stronger. And here's Ezekiel, 2,700 years ago, told us that these things are going to happen in the last days, that Russia is going to make an alliance with Iran and come down against Israel. Ethiopia, which in the scriptures was Cush. Cush is named after a son of Ham, another one of Noah's sons. Possibly the Arab nations as well. Ethiopia and Sudan, we see in the news today. Sudan is always killing Christians. You ever notice that? Always killing Christians. Libya, Gaddafi. Remember, this is in the scriptures, Put. And modern-day Libya, Put is named after a son of Ham as well. Then we have Gomer. Josephus tells us, this is the area that we have the book of Galatians, the churches that were in that area. Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us that this is where these people settled, what we refer to as the Galatians, which today is in part of Turkey. And some people believe that parts of modern-day Germany is involved as well. Then we have Togarma. And again, this is part of modern-day Turkey. So all this area then around here. Now, the one Ethiopia, these are some of the maps of the world. Israel's up there at the blue. You can see Israel and all the other nations around there. Here's Israel. Here's Jordan, Iraq, and all these different things. In Ethiopia, if you go to the book of Genesis, you'll find that God told... remember in the Garden of Eden and everything was set up? Let's go back there. God talked about, he said, you know, about the great river Euphrates and the river Gihon and the Tigris. There's another one there somewhere. Anyway, I think it was four of them. But anyway, where these rivers all met, he said, all the land of Ethiopia. Now, if you know anything about Bible history at all or anything like that, here's Ethiopia over right here somewhere. But the Garden of Eden was over in this area. Well, up here somewhere. The Garden of Eden was up here. But God called all this here. It was part, back in the book of Genesis, listed as Ethiopia. So, you know, Bible scholars are trying to figure out, now, what Ethiopia is he talking about? Is he talking about the Ethiopia that we have in the world today, or is he talking about all these other nations? But if he's talking about all these other nations, you're talking about all the Arab nations that hate Israel so much. So if these are the Ethiopia, you can understand why these people are going to come against Israel. Now, here's another map I want you to look at. What you see in green, these are Muslim nations around the world today. All up through here, down through here, all there. Here's Israel right there. See, and the Bible talks about these nations are going to come against Israel. And in the natural, Israel don't stand a chance. I mean, you can understand that just by looking at the map. You can hardly see Israel on there. In the natural, Israel do not stand the chance to fight against all these nations coming against her. But the Bible tells us that they will. So let's continue on. Ezekiel states that there will be countries that will not be involved in the invasion. Namely, some Western countries. The Bible talks about four great confederacies that are going to take place in the last days. There's going to be the northern power, we just talked about here with Russia and all these there. Then you're going to have an eastern power, which is China and Japan and all these different things. Remember, the kings of the east comes across? You know, and then the Bible says when the Antichrist is coming in, the king of the south, Egypt, is going to say, what are you doing? And then he talks about the western nations, and a lot of people, because the Bible talks about Tarshish and the young lions thereof. Tarshish was England and Spain and all that area in the Bible time. Remember Jonah, when he tried to run from God, he was going to go to Tarshish? It was like the area today is England and Spain and that area there. But you talk about Tarshish and the young lions thereof. Tarshish, if it was England, and the young lions thereof, could be all these nations that sprung off from Great Britain, Canada, United States, Australia, and all these different things. So a lot of people believe that some of these nations are just going to protest against the Russians coming down against Israel. We're not going to do much about it. We're just going to protest. Some theologians include England and some other countries related to her, the United States, Canada, Australia. That's what I just told you. Then they talk about the purpose, why they're going to come down. Chapter 38, again, verse 11 and 12. Then we talk about who's going to come down. Why are they coming down? And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell in safety, all of them dwelling without walls and not having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand on the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Now, if you look at, and we don't have time to get into it, excuse me, you go back to Ezekiel chapter 36. But he's going to scatter Israel all over the world. And we know that has happened. Chapter 37, he talked about how he's going to bring them back together. Remember all the bones coming back together? The bone came to this bone and that bone joined all together. Remember them dry bones, that song? That's what it's about. Israel being gathered back together. And God said to Ezekiel, he's the son of man. He said, all these bones are the house of Israel. And he said, I'll bring them back together. And God did that in May 14th, 1948, brought Israel back together and gave them back their land again. God told him that he was going to do that. No other nation from back in Bible times has ever been brought back from the dead, but Israel has. Then in chapter 38 and 39 here, we have this invasion that's going to come against them. And God said they're going to come down. Well, let's look at it. They're going to come down to take a spoil. The Bible says they're dwelling in safety now. There's peace there and everything else. And they got all kinds of goods and all kinds of cattle, all kinds of crops. There's lots of prosperity going on. And Russia decides that they're going to come in. Now, here's something about it. You say, what would Israel have that's so important to Russia or any other nation? Well, they say, in the Dead Sea alone, the way that the world is using fertilizers right now, in the Dead Sea alone, I heard there's 143 years worth of supply just to fertilize the entire world for crops in the Dead Sea alone. They said it's the richest nation on earth when it comes to potash and all these different things. Then I heard it was 140 years, and I heard somebody else say it was over 300 years worth, so I don't know. But anyway, so they're coming down to take a spoil. They're coming down to take a prey, to take what belongs to Israel. Then he says they're coming down to take the land. Well, we see that going on today. I mean, Israel, the Muslims and everything else, the Arab nations are always trying to take land from Israel. We see that in the news today. And they're coming down to destroy the people. What did Iran? Can't remember his first name again. Or is Abinadad, or whatever it is. Abinadad, or whatever. What did he say the other day? Or last year sometime? He said, we have wiped them off the face of the earth. God's back in... remember we were talking about the Amalekites? They said the same thing back I think it's Psalm 83, somewhere in there, David mentioned, or the psalmist mentioned, that they said, we'll wipe them off the earth. Take the remembrance out of the earth. This is what the Arab nations are trying to do to Israel. So this is the reason they're going to come down. The list of the nations, these are all Muslim nations. Every one of these nations that God says he's going to destroy are Muslim nations. Russia today is not a Muslim nation. But they say, we were reading the other day, or looked at the other day, in 15 years, a big part of the majority of their army is going to be Muslims. Something like that, yeah. You know, in this, I think it was 15 years or something like that. So all these different things are coming together. Well, what about the plan? How are they going to work this out? Chapter 7, I don't have time to read scripture, you can read them. First of all, it's going to be a surprise attack from the north. The Bible says they're going to come down from the northern parts. There's going to be too quick for friendly nations to respond. If there are any friendly nations at the time, there's going to be too quick for them to respond. They'll just protest. We just read, you look at chapter 38, verse 13. It says, Sheba and Dedan, Tarshish and the young lions are off. And so what do? You come down to take a spoil? They're just going to protest. We're not even going to be able to have any offensive against them, to try to help out Israel. We're not going to be able to do anything. And there's different reasons for that. Maybe Israel's allies will be so populated by Islamic peoples in those days that there just won't be enough support in those countries to help Israel anymore. They're saying that in Britain, I mentioned this a while ago, one of their politicians said in 10 years, he said, they'll make the laws of the land and we'll have to obey them. That's where it's going. You know, because they're taking over the population so fast. Israel is one of the tiniest nations on earth and only about 8,000 square miles, slightly smaller than Vancouver Island. The entire nation of Israel and the whole world is in a chaos over it and is only smaller than Vancouver Island, about three quarters the size of Vancouver. Israel's got 8,000 square miles. Vancouver's got just over 12,000 square miles. This is the difference. And as I said, the whole world is in a chaos over Israel. Israel is only 260 miles at its longest. There's 112 miles of coastline with the Mediterranean. 60 miles at its widest. And is between 3 and 9 miles at its narrowest. You can look this up. Just type it in. This came from, some site. I just typed in land area of Israel. Just type it in on Google and you get all these information. This is where I got it. If the war were to happen today, Israel would be outnumbered approximately 70 to 1. 70 to 1. So, if that was the size of the armies coming in there, all the red would represent the enemy armies, and Israel would be just that little blue streak there, that little mark there. Now, just give you a little different understanding of how that all fits together. Let's say, for instance, we got Israeli army all coming together in groups. Okay, here we are. You see those little dots coming there? If this is Israel, if that's the size of Israel's army, this is what it's going to be for the Muslim nations coming against her. That's 70 to 1. I got 10 of those little blue dots, and I got 700 of those red ones. Took a long time to do that. But you understand? So, you know, in the natural, they don't have a chance to stand against such a great army. Remember Jehoshaphat one time back in Chronicles? He said, Lord, he said, we don't know what to do. He said, we're no match for what's coming against us. And Israel's not going to be any match for what's coming against them there. Now, let me say something. Israel is never going to be defeated. Okay? They may use some lose some skirmishes and everything else, but Israel will never be defeated. God is going to make sure of that. So that's why when you see the news and everything else, and you know everybody's all getting mad at Israel, so fat. You know, in the natural, we all feel hurt about that, and we wish you'd support Israel, so fat. But we got to realize that, listen, God is looking after Israel. The product, or how is this going to turn out? How is the battle to be fought? This battle will prove one of the old sayings. Remember people used to say this one time? One plus God is a majority. You can't fight against Israel. Remember God said to Abraham, he said, I'll bless them that bless you and I'll curse them that curse you. And this is why, and I've said this, and I know we believe this, but this is why our nations have been blessed today in the nation we live, is because we've stood with Israel. And the minute you start back down from Israel, you're going to get in trouble. And what's happening in the United States now? What happened to Britain? It used to be Great Britain, one of the greatest nations on the planet. Today, Britain is nothing. And I'm not prophesying this, but just common sense will show you. You look at the United States, if they keep going on the same track they're on, the United States is going to come down to nothing. You can't fight against God and win. In this battle, and here's something you need to understand, in this battle, not one Israeli will be killed. That's a pretty good... In fact, the Israeli army will not fire a single shot, as far as we know, during the battle. They won't have time to set up a defense. Because they're going to come in, the Bible says they're going to come in like a cloud to cover the land. But as in times past, God will fight for Israel. He did it in the Old Testament times. He did it in the Six-Day War. I told you last week, or a couple weeks ago, I was going to read something about the Six-Day War. This is just a bit of a history of what happened in the Six-Day War. Like, I was just a young fellow when that took place. Some of you can remember it and can remember some of the details to it because you're older and could understand more. I was just a youngster. The events of the Six-Day War. Back in 1967, during the Six-Day War, Israel virtually destroyed the Egyptian army and air force, and Jerusalem was captured or taken back captured by the Israelis. Years before the war, hostilities between the Arab nations and the Jews had already been at a high point. The Arab nations refused to accept the fact that Israel could be a Jewish state, and so President Nasser of Egypt called for the destruction of Israel. Well, that's what Abinadab is doing now, or whatever his name is. That's what he's doing now, calling for the destruction of Israel. That's why he wants to get this nuclear bomb. This is why, you know, the United States is trying to stop him from getting it, because his plan is to get this nuclear bomb and destroy Israel. Anyway, the president of Egypt at that time, Nasser, he decided that he's going to wipe Israel off the map. At first, there were just attacks on civilians once in a while. But the attacks became more and more ferocious until it came to Israeli villages being heavily shelled by Syrian troops from the Golan Heights. Anybody notice these places in the news today? Israel warned Syria, but Syria came to Egypt for help. And by then, the Egyptian forces were packed into the Sinai Peninsula. Sinai Peninsula. You see these things being talked about. Nasser then closed down the Strait of Tiran, which was a very important trading link between Israel and the other countries of the world. Such an act was an act of war. But what they didn't know is that Israel would react with full force. Israel was going into battle against the Egyptians, the Jordanians, and the Syrians. Because of this, Israel decided to fight in Arab territory rather than to bring the battles into Israeli territory. Some people get mad about us fighting our battles over in Afghanistan somewhere. If we don't fight them over there, they'll bring them here. We'll have to fight them here. I believe that. People say, oh, what right do we have to go over there and fight? Listen, these people are attacking us. And if we don't stop them over there, they'll come here. Thank God. Listen, I mentioned this last Sunday, I guess it was. We should pray for our soldiers, our military, our leaders, that God will give them the wisdom and the grace and the strength they need. Because I tell you, they're protecting us. And the reason some people say, oh, but that's got nothing to do with us over it. Listen, if they weren't fighting over there, you wouldn't have the peace you have right now. So we need to stop them over there anyway. Israel decided it's better to fight it on Arab territory than on ours. On June the 5th, the Israeli Air Force made the first strike on Egypt. Now, remember, it only lasts 6 days. On June 5th, the Israeli Air Force made the first strike on Egypt. That strike caught 309 of the 340 combat aircraft belonging to Egypt. So they wiped out in the first strike, they wiped out 309 of them. They only had 340. They wiped out 309 the first strike. Then Israel moved in their ground forces to complete the attack, leaving heavy Egyptian casualties, being very minimal casualties for Israel. Israel's first strike in the war was amazingly successful. This is just day one. Israel had asked Jordan not to get involved. But President Nasser of Egypt called Jordan and told them that they won the previous battle with Egypt, with Israel. You see, you ever look at them today? When Hezbollah and everything else is bombing Israel, and Israel goes in and bombs the daylights out of them and all that, and then, you know, the world gets after Israel, but slack off, and Israel comes back, and Hezbollah gets up and says, hey, we won. What is Egypt did here? They said, we won. And here they were defeated, but they told Jordan, we won. And that gave Jordan some courage to come back in. So, now I got to keep, where is that? Israel asked Jordan not to be involved, but President Nasser of Egypt called Jordan and told them that they had won the previous battle between themselves and Israel, although they really had not. Because of this, the Jordanian troops attacked Israel's the Israeli half of Jerusalem. Now, Israel had a half of it, and the Arabs had a half of it. And they came in and attacked the Israeli half of Jerusalem. Israel didn't have to worry about Egypt anymore, so they turned their attention on Jordan. By the next morning, Israeli troops seized the other half of Jerusalem that they did not yet own. Just one day had passed, and already the Egyptian air force had been eradicated, as well as the Jordanian forces suffering heavy casualties. Israel continued its operations against Arab air force bases, raising the amount of fighters destroyed to 416. With almost total control of the skies, Israel's fighters and bombers were able to protect the tanks and the artillery on the battleground below. They prevented the Jordanian reinforcements from reaching Jerusalem. And at 10 a.m., Israel had taken control of the Western Wall. You ever see the people up there today praying like this? This is the wall that Israel captured. By the next day, The Jordanian forces were pushed back to their side of the Jordan River. That day, the Jordanians arranged for a ceasefire. The first group had surrendered. This is only the second day now into the battle, or third day, I guess. On June the 8th, remember, it only started on the 5th. 6, 7, 8. On June the 8th, Israeli forces had reached the Suez Canal. After they had taken over the Sinai, Israel turned its forces to the Golan Heights, where the Syrians were shelling Israeli villages from. The next day, Israeli soldiers began the difficult assault up steep terrain against the Syrian forces. The balance of power soon shifted in Israel's favor. By 6:30 p.m., Syria surrendered and signed the ceasefire. Israel then controlled the Golan Heights. The war with Egypt, with the Egyptians, didn't formally end until 1979 when the two countries made a peace treaty. Remember Anwar Sadat. Israel's victory was extremely devastating to the Arabs, who expected victory for themselves. The fact that the war took only 6 days shows that God is with Israel. The Arab forces lost almost their entire air force and much of their armed weaponry. 10,000 Egyptians were killed in Sinai and Gaza alone. Compared to the 300 Israeli soldiers on the front, they lost 10,000, Israel lost 300. You mean to tell me God's not with Israel? In all, Egypt lost about 11,000 troops. Jordan lost 6,000. Syria lost 1,000. Altogether, Israel lost about 700. Israel gained all of Jerusalem, the Golan Heights, the Sinai, the Gaza Strip, and the West Bank in 6 days. This is why the Arab nations are so afraid of Israel. They know if we attack them again, we're going to lose more. So they're afraid, but yet for all, they want to drive Israel out. So this is why they're trying to get the world to put pressure on Israel. The writer of this, I don't even know who it was, I just found this online a few weeks ago. Is it, but something strange happened after this incredible military defeat. General Moshe Dayan, remember the guy with the patch over his eye? Placed the Israeli flag on the Dome of the Rock, where the ancient Jewish temple was constructed. This made the religious Jews very happy. But then he took down the flag in a political move to calm down the Muslims. Then he said, I submit to you, he said, if he would have demolished the Dome of the Rock, it would have created a holy war. But you see, God did it back in the Six-Day War. Now, I don't know how long this is going to take place or how long this is going to last in this one here, Gog and Magog, when Russia comes down. But it sounds like it's going to be pretty quick. God's going to wipe them out. Israel's deliverance will come from God in four different ways. Now, Israel fought this himself. God helped them fight. This one, Israel's not even going to have to fight. This war we're talking about now, Israel's not even going to have to fight this one. God is going to look after this himself. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 39, verse 19 and 20. God says, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely, in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall, and everything, or every wall, shall fall to the ground. This is how God is going to do it. First of all, there's going to be a massive earthquake. The Bible says everyone on the face of the earth is going to tremble because of it. We just had a little tremor the other day. But this is going to be so big, it's going to be felt all around the world. Now, a lot of people believe, and this is just a little sideline, but the temple is going to be rebuilt in Israel. There's no doubt about that. The Bible tells us there's going to be another temple built in Israel, and the system is going to be set up like it was back in the Old Testament. And that's where the Antichrist is going to set up his... Remember, he's going to come in and set himself up as God in the temple. So that temple is not built yet. Not built yet. A lot of people believe that this is how the Dome of the Rock is going to be taken out of the picture. It's through this earthquake. Quite possible. There's going to be an earthquake. The Bible says all the mountains are going to shake and everything else in the land of Israel is going to be, you know, twisted around and everything else. So there's going to be a massive earthquake. In Gaza, there's going to be infighting amongst the armies. The Bible says every man will turn his sword against his own brother. Well, God has done that a number of times in the Old Testament. Remember when he would come out against Israel and all of a sudden there something happened and they would turn against themselves, so all the armies would fight amongst themselves and kill each other. And Israel wouldn't have to do a thing. God is going to do it again in the last days. Then the Bible talks about there's going to be disease. God said, I'll call for a pestilence upon the armies. There's going to be disease that's going to come upon them. And then there's going to be rain, hailstones, fire, brimstone falling down from heaven. Going to wipe out those armies. Now Israel don't have to do a thing there. God is going to do all that for them. Ezekiel 39 and verse 2, he tells us 83% of the armies will be destroyed. That's 1/6 going back. So that means 5/6 are lost. 83% of them are going to be destroyed. That's why I said this is not the Gog and Magog as mentioned over in the book of Revelation, because over there everything is destroyed. You understand the difference? Verse 4, he said the birds, and then he also mentioned the animals. I never had time, space very long. The birds and the animals are going to eat the bodies of all the people that are slain. God, he said, I'm calling for them. He said, to come. He said, and they'll make themselves drunk with the blood of kings and captains. Israel will take 7 years just to burn the weapons that come from that war. The Bible says they won't even have to go out and cut any wood for firewood. There'd be so much weapons laying around that people would be burning. 7 years before they burn it all. And then he says there are going to be 7 months burying the dead. Going around. And the Bible says they're going to hire people with full-time employment just to bury the dead. And he said they're going to go around with little flags. And if you see a human bone somewhere, you stick a flag up by it until somebody comes and takes it and takes it down to the valley and buries it. What about the period? When is it going to happen? That's where we're going to finish up. Where's it going to happen? Or when is it going to happen? We don't know. Well, obviously it's not happened yet. But it's sometime in the future. Now, is it before the rapture? Is it after the rapture? When is it going to take place? Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 8 tells us something. There's going to be a time of the latter years. Well, we're living in the last days. Because God says he's going to bring Israel back as a nation in the last days. So that's proof enough we're in the last days. It's going to be in the last years, latter years. And then he says in verse 11, it's going to be when Israel is in a time of peace. Now, Israel right now is not totally in a time of peace. The world is calling for it. They're trying. Every government in the world is trying to figure out some way to bring peace over there in the Middle East. But whatever it is, at that time, there's going to be a peace there. Now, this could happen after the rapture, or it could happen before the rapture. We don't know. Here's something for us, just a glance through, just to give you a picture of where this could possibly fit in. 7 year tribulation period. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and 27. We've got a timeline going across here. I'm going to put in a couple little points there. Now right here, this part right here, let's say this is a 7 year period. Okay, the tribulation period. We have 3.5 years and 3.5 years, you know, all these different things. The beginning of sorrows, the time of Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation. This part right here is called the great tribulation. Now you got this 7 year period. The Antichrist is going to rise up here somewhere. Right here is when we see the mark of the beast coming in. And then the Antichrist sits up an image in that temple we were just talking about. He sits up an image right here of himself. Ask Israel to worship the image, and Israel is going to recognize that this is not God. And then they're going to rebel against him, and he's going to hunt them down and everything else. Now, the seven-year tribulation period starts when the Antichrist signs a seven-year peace treaty with Israel. Okay, therefore we get the 7 years. This is Daniel's 70th week, if anybody understand that. And it's going to end at the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes back. You understand that so far? Okay, Jesus is going to come back twice. Now, I don't know if that's the right way of saying it, but you understand what I'm saying. He's coming back first, what we call a rapture, to take the church away. But at the end of the tribulation period, he comes back to the earth. First time he comes in the air, second time he comes back to the earth. Now, so we have the Battle of Armageddon. You read that in Revelation chapter 16. And we see things going on there. This is when the Antichrist is destroyed and everything else, and Satan is taken from here and bound for 1,000 years and all these different things. Now, so we got these things going on. Then we got a little spot over here, and we got the rapture of the church takes place. Now, we don't know when, how much time is going to be right here before the tribulation takes place. after the rapture. I kind of feel it's probably going to take next day. I don't know. Same day, I don't know. You know. But anyway, right there. And then over here, we have another mark, which is the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. Now, this will be 1,000 years this way. 1,000 years Jesus is going to reign upon the earth. Remember the Bible says Satan is bound for 1,000 years? That's the same 1,000 years that Jesus is going to reign. And everything is going to prosper. This is what the Bible talks about. You know, a child will be able to put his hand down into a serpent's den and not be bitten and things like this. He said the lion and the ox will eat straw together and all these different things. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, God says. This is right here in the millennial reign, the 1,000-year period. That's another story. But anyway, but right here and over there, what takes place? How long after the rapture before that peace treaty is signed? Because we have to understand, now this is just my feeling, I don't know for sure, I mean, somebody else may show me wrong here, but in order for the Antichrist to come on the scene, the Bible says the church has got to be gone first. That man will not be revealed, the Bible says, until he who now lives, which is the church, is taken out of the way. Right? So the Antichrist can't be revealed before the rapture. So we don't know how long it's right here. It could be a day, it could be a week, it could be a month. I don't know. It could be 2 years. I don't know. But right here, we're going to have the rise of the Antichrist. He's going to come to power right here after the church is gone. You understand? Now, that doesn't mean to say that he's probably not in politics right here before the rapture. He's probably in politics today. I think kind of he might be. Over here, when the Battle of Armageddon takes place, to the beginning of the millennial reign, there's a period right here that Daniel tells us, and you can look this up yourself, there's a 75-day period there before the Antichrist, or before the millennial reign is set up. That's where God deals with the judgment of the nations and everything else right here and all these different things. Right there, for the 75-day period. Remember Daniel talked about, and you don't have time to get into it now, but Daniel talked about, he said, see, you can't probably see it, but these are 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Daniel says, blessed is he who sees 1,290 days, which is 30 days later. Well, a month. The Jewish calendar is a month. It's 30 days. 1,290 days. And then he went on and he talked about those that would see 1,335 days, which would be 75 days extra added onto right here. So in that period right there. So again, nobody knows for sure how these things are all going to fit together, but they know there's some things that have got to be wrapped up and tied together, loose ends and all these different things going to take place in these places. Now, so where is the battle of Gog and Magog? Where does this fit in? There's going to be a one over in the book of Revelation. There's going to be a one at the end of this millennial reign, this 1,000-year period. There's going to be a Gog and Magog is going to rise up over there, and God's going to send them fire from heaven and destroy them. Remember that? But this one right here that we're talking about, where does this fit in? The battle of Gog and Magog. It's not fitting in right there. I just put it on the screen there. Where is this battle going to fit in? Most people believe that it's going to fit in right here, either before the rapture or shortly after the rapture, somewhere in this period. And the reason for that is because the Antichrist is going to come to power. The Bible talks about Israel is going to be in a place of peace. Now, some people believe, well, it's just after Antichrist signs the treaty that it could happen right there, you know, in the tribulation period, the beginning of the tribulation period. I don't know. It could happen before the rapture. We don't know. Right here, if, for instance, the Antichrist is coming into power right here, the rise of the Antichrist, if, for instance, that battle takes place right there, the Antichrist can come in and make this treaty with Israel for 7 years, peace treaty. He's going to protect them. And then all of a sudden, these nations come down against Israel, and God wipes them out. The Antichrist takes the glory, and Israel thinks, man, this is God. You understand? So therefore, they give everything to the Antichrist, believing that he's, you know, the Messiah. But halfway through the tribulation period, as you know, they're in the middle part of it is when he sits up his image and they're going to recognize that he's not God. And then they're going to rebel against him. Anyway, that was just a little sideline. Big sideline, probably. A couple thoughts we need to understand here. The stage has been set for this invasion of Israel. The nations are coming together. Listen, this is what you need to be looking for in the next few days, okay? I told you one time before, don't listen to the news without first filtering it through the scriptures. You understand what I mean by that? When you hear something about Russia and the Muslim nations buddying up, or Russia not willing to stand against the Muslim nations, especially Iran, Iraq, places like that, keep an ear open for these things taking place and treaties being signed between these for oil and military and everything else. You know, these are the things that you need to keep an eye on. The stage has been set for this. Israel is in their own land once again. We're in the last days. The Bible said what happened in the last days. The enemy nations are already making alliances. Everything's all coming together, ready for the play to start. Everybody's getting all set up on the stage. The world is looking for a man of peace. The Muslim nations are expecting their Mahdi, or their Messiah. They're expecting him to come, and they believe that they've got to create, and this is why Adenajab, or whatever his name is, sometimes I can get it, sometimes I can't. But anyway, he made a proclamation when he came into power, I believe it was 2006. He said that Allah has placed him in power, and he's the one that's going to bring their Messiah back, this Mahdi. He's the one that's going to bring this Messiah back, and in order to do that, they've got to create chaos in the world, because that's when they believe their Messiah is going to come back, when the world is in chaos. So they've got to do that, and this is why today you see the Muslim nation, they care nothing about terrorism or anything else. They believe they're doing God's work. So they're looking for their Messiah to come back. But for us as Christians, we know that Jesus is coming very soon. The Bible says, what manner of persons ought we to be when we see all these things taking place? The Bible says, he that has this hope in himself that Jesus is coming back purifies himself. Every one of us, we need to understand and recognize the importance of having our lives right before God and being ready for when Jesus comes back. Jesus himself says, when the Son of Man comes, he says, will he find faith on the earth? You know, he said, be ready for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes.
God, my God, I cry. Your beloved needs you now. God, be near, calm my fear, and take my doubt. Your kindnesses pulls me up. Your love is all that draws me in. I will lift my eyes to the sing her melody over me. And God, right here, all I bring is all of me. Your kindnesses what pulls me up, and your love is all that draws me in. I will lift my eyes to the Maker of
to the maker of the mountains I can't climb. I will lift my